Good morning. It's so good to be here this morning. I look around and I know most of you pretty well, but some of you may only be a little familiar with me. So let me introduce myself. I am Andrew Billington and I'm filling in for my father this morning. Oh, you're welcome. Some would say I have some big shoes to fill in for, and I agree with that. He has much larger shoes than I do. Anyway, I have an undergraduate degree in pastoral ministries, and for the last 9 years, I've been busy trying to serve in the church. I was a part of leading the youth group here at this church for more than 4 years before I went and I served as an associate pastor at Conover Evangelical Free Church in the Northwoods. While I was there, I served as a youth pastor for 3 years and then as a worship pastor for 1 year. Currently, I'm working on my Master's of Divinity degree through Liberty University while I work here in Door County at Pheasant Park. Today, we will be looking together at Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. As I was studying this letter recently, I was struck by the fact that culture looks at the church as a whole quite often, and they associate us with the name and the work of Jesus Christ. But the question we have to constantly ask ourselves is that association a good or a bad thing? This is the subject that Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 considers, and it is what we're going to be looking at this morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles there with me, again, to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. A little background. The book of Colossians was written by Paul to the church in Colossae for two main reasons, as shown by the text of this letter. The first is that there have been false teachings spreading in the city that Paul needed to address, and the second is that Paul has heard that many in the city were falling back into sinful practices that they had before they found Christ. It is these sinful practices that Paul is addressing in this section of Scripture. He had just stated that Christians need to put to death the sin in their bodies and put on a new self that is found through the peace of Christ. He then went on to give instructions for how Christian households should behave. Our verses today are at the end of that line of discourse. And immediately before our text for the morning, Paul gives a little context to what he means with a request for prayer that says in verses 3 and 4, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." We see here that Paul is concerned with doors being opened to the gospel of Christ. And as he approaches others to speak to them, he wants wisdom. He then moves to the same concern that he has for the Colossian church, that they should be effective in sharing the gospel. Therefore, as we look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, in this context, we will find that Paul's exhortations are applicable to us today for the process of evangelizing and practicing wisdom. So let us read Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us to gather here together this morning so that we can worship you and study your word to us. I pray that as we look at what your word has to say, that we would receive it with open hearts and minds that are quick to receive your instruction. Lord, we ask that your spirit would soften us, that it would mold us, that it would help make us into the image of your Son, that we may be your hands and feet. Lord, please help me to declare your word accurately and wisely this morning. Lord, I pray that you would be with my father as he is relaxing this morning. I pray that you would help us all to be able to receive the rejuvenation that we need from being together, even in his absence. I pray that you would be here with us again, Lord, that we'd feel your presence. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Starting right at the beginning of the text, we see that verse 5 begins with, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders." Another way of understanding the Greek word, the Greek for the word walk, would actually be that we are to act in wisdom towards outsiders. The outsiders in this letter are the unbelievers. And we are being told in a summary that the church is to act in wisdom towards unbelievers. Now, we could say that acting wisely towards those outside the church could be all sorts of things. But what I really want to focus on is that the wisdom that we should be putting into place is not the philosophies and practices that the culture has. We could spend all day looking at different teachings that are in different books about how we should act towards others and exactly what we should be doing. But we really want to focus on biblical wisdom, which is much different than worldly wisdom. Biblical wisdom starts with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And it ends with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17, which says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The opposite of foolishness, wisdom, is the will of the Lord. First and foremost, God's desire for his people outside the church is to come to know him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 states that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, that should be our desire as a church who is seeking to follow Christ and love God. If we believe in a wise and omniscient God who wants all people to come to the saving knowledge of grace through the sacrifice of Christ, then we have to believe that following his plan to bring them to him would be true wisdom for us. We should be motivated then to reach out to others, because following the will of our Father in heaven is wise for us today. In implementation of that wisdom, it's clear that Paul is referencing that he wants the church to be cautious and tactful so that we can avoid antagonizing or alienating unbelievers. I shouldn't have to say that being careful goes beyond when we are witnessing to non-Christians, but that should really be a part of our focus. This applies to just as much to our everyday actions and our words as it does to our witness. If we have the desire to do God's will, or if we have wisdom, we should be doing everything in our power to draw people to God and to the body of believers, not chase them away. But it is so easy to accidentally or even purposefully push others away, isn't it? The opposite of a wise action is one that isn't well thought out, which can have massive consequences. If we make a mistake in the heat of the moment or on an off day, it is easy to do something regrettable. That danger is certainly there with our words. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." And Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 reveals a person who does not do well with their actions. "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." When someone sees our actions and words towards others, whether they be intentional or not, it does shape their opinions of us and what we represent. And where a fellow brother or sister in Christ may and should be quick to forgive a mistake or a sin against us, there's no reason someone who is not a Christian would do the same. It may sound simple to be a good example and witness, but sometimes we get angry. We do not show grace. We fight back. That is where each of us must be honest with ourselves about our own shortcomings. We need to examine ourselves and recognize where we need the growth that comes from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our prayer as believers is that we would be wise and thoughtful when we're facing those who do not have the same hope in Christ that we do. Because we have a calling from God to be wise towards outsiders. We have a calling to be gentle, kind, honest, loving, patient, and self-controlled. If we act this way towards others in the same way that Christ did towards us, then those individuals will be seeing a glimpse of Christ through us. And we may have the opportunity to meet them and impact them again and again and again. Each time others see us before they have the opportunity to see how Christ has changed. Each time others see us, they have the opportunity to see how Christ has changed and shaped us. Therefore, it is our responsibility as Christians not to repulse others, but to draw them into the church so that they can see more of Christ. We as a church need to know that we should be pushing one another towards acting wisely, no matter how others are acting towards us. Paul goes on to say that when we are being wise concerning outsiders, that we should make the best use of the time, of our time. This is a term that was used in the New Testament period for making a full purchase or a buyout. It reminds me a little bit of an auction, where a person who is the most invested wins with the purchase price. You know, you get what you are going all in for. Therefore, we should make sure that when we have the opportunity, we are all in for communicating the gospel. What that means concerning our time on earth is that we only have a certain amount of time to build our rewards for heaven. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 24 that no one knows the hour and the day that he will come back, and because of this, we should make sure that we have spent our time wisely before he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says this concerning being ready for the return of the Lord. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here, that Jesus Christ is the only possible foundation for our salvation. He then goes on in verse 12 to say, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It is not what passes away on this earth that we need to be building, but we should be making a difference in other people's lives and growing in our relationship with Christ. Only that which is built on the foundation of Christ is what survives. During our short time here on this earth, that is what is of lasting importance to God and the actions that build reward in heaven. When we put 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the context of Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it is clear that we are to be spiritually minded regarding those who are not Christians, but that we should also recognize the fact that we are considered wise if we have put our priorities of God first. Think of your life. The television, the social media, the games, the things we do for entertainment. None of these things will be rewarded in heaven. Think about what in our lives impacts others for the cause of Christ. Those are the things we should be focused on, that we should be making a clear effort and straining for. It is not an effective use of our time here to focus on our entertainment or improving our homes or improving our skills or gaining more education if it is not useful and used for the kingdom of God. And it will then be burned up and not be rewarded in the end. The Greek word that is being used in verse 5 for time, kairos, can also be thought of as a specific time or opportunity. Think of the time that we spend with our friends, our family, our coworkers, even the people we see in the grocery store as we go there once, maybe in my case, 3 or 4 times a week to get things for the kids or as a snack. But for each one of those people, it could be that God has placed us in their lives so that they could come to know him at that specific time. Therefore, we should always be ready to witness. Just listen to what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We have a portion of our lives that is being exposed to other individuals. And we must choose to make wise use of the time that God has given us with unbelievers. We have moments, opportunities, and openings to expose others to the light of Christ and maybe even the gospel. Do we take advantage of those opportunities? Do we take advantage of those moments? Are we being wise with God-given opportunities that he has made for us to reach others? Paul continues by saying in verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." It should not surprise us that people form opinions about us and the things we do by the words they hear us speak. But what does our speech reveal about us? This is what people had to say about Jesus' words and speech in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" People literally had nothing bad to say about what Jesus was saying, and they were amazed by how tactful, kind, and gracious Jesus was. The people who hear our words should be able to point to the fact that our words are full of the hope and the grace that can only come from the Holy Spirit being in our lives. Instead, people can sometimes see demeaning words towards others, foul language, empty promises, rudeness, threats, and apathy pouring constantly from the mouths of those who claim to be God's people. This does not fit what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 describes when it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that those that hear it, that it may give grace to those who hear." Corrupting talk, talk that takes a moment that can be used for God's purposes and twists or ruins it. Instead, we should be using words that build up and show God's grace to others. The University of Arizona did a study which found that the average person speaks about 16,000 words a day. Today, I'm going to go way over that. But you may be sitting here today and you may be like, "I do not speak nearly that many words." Well, that may be true, but that does not excuse us from being accountable for the few words that we speak. Speaking less may even give us more impact. Because when we speak those words, we may have had more time to think about it. Or maybe not. But the people may also be ready to listen to us when we speak. Our challenge from these verses will be to make sure that our few words do more than communicate our moods, our feelings, and our hopes. We must be an example of Christ to others through our few words. Our words have the ability to build people up and to bring the truth of the gospel to them just as much as our actions do. We who speak fewer words must be able to communicate the hope and the grace of Christ to others. We must be wise with our few words. Or you may be on the other end of the spectrum. You may speak more than your spouse, your friends, and your relatives all put together. The challenge for those who talk more is going to be making sure that others hear consistency in our words that points to what Jesus has done in our lives. Amid the words that pour from us, our challenge is making sure that the grace of Christ doesn't get lost with everything else that we say. We have to make sure that our words do not become cheap because of their quantity, but that we are instead a fountain pouring out the wisdom of the Bible, of God's word, to others. The point is still the same for those who speak many words. We must be wise with our many words and bring others to the grace of Christ. The application is just a little different. James makes the point that people around us are made in the likeness of God just as we are, and therefore they deserve to be treated well. James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. A tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so." It's a lot to go over, but essentially what James is saying here is because we are made in the likeness of God, James is saying we need to recognize that our words can be quite dangerous. We have to be willing to see that God loves and cares for the very people we get most angry with, and he does not want us to use our tongues as weapons against others. From the same mouth that comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things not ought to be so. At a time when cancel culture is prominent, when people put their private thoughts on social media, and when governmental parties are against each other more and more, being careful with our words is even more important than we might think, and certainly as important as it has ever been. When we make a mistake in today's modern world, it is more visible and evident to those around us than we may at first think. We must be completely measured and focused on what is acceptable to the Lord when we make public pronouncements or when we are talking about others, because word can spread like this to those who aren't just in our immediate community, but to those who are all around us, to those who even just barely know us. For if we are constantly trashing and talking down about the people God made in his likeness and then go and try and sing the praises of God, we find our blessings ineffective, flat, and corrupted. Our words have been poisoned by our wicked hearts and attitudes. Take warning from this. All of us have the ability with our words to shut the door of salvation on others. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who go in, who would enter to go in." The Pharisees and scribes were not some superhuman villains who are more capable of evil than we are, and this passage shows that God does hold people accountable for the times when they hinder others from being able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Even with our words. How can we be claiming to love and serve God when our words are driving people away from him? How can we claim to love and serve God when you're tearing down the people he is trying to build up? How can we claim to love and serve God when we don't care about the same things he cares about? Those are the same things that people around us are going to be asking. Paul ends his statement in verse 6 with, "so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Thankfully, we can answer with grace, even for when we mess up, even when we make mistakes. God has grace for us. But each person that we encounter is a person who we can influence for the gospel of Christ according to God's wisdom and will. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, "You are a light, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." All throughout the New Testament, we see that we influence both unbelievers and believers with our words and our actions, with the way we live our lives. This morning, I want us to be fully aware and even anticipating that others are looking at us and learning about the church and about God by watching us. They're watching me and you, whether they be our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our fellow students, the person waiting on our tables, or even the strangers we pass on the sidewalk. They are learning from us. And we may have only one more kairos, or a specific time or opportunity to be used by God to save that individual from eternal separation from God because of their sin. We need to seize the opportunity that has been placed there by God for us by being wise in our relationships. Out of the roughly 112,000 words a week, or 5,632,000 words a year that we speak, and the countless actions we make, it is clear we are going to make some mistakes. And we are going to say things that we wish we could take back. That is why we need to practice speaking wisely, because we do not want to limit the witness of Christ. What people see in us when we are going on our way is our witness to them. We can be going about our lives, or we can be telling the gospel, but both must be appropriate for each person in order for us to be used by Christ to impact that person for the gospel. When sharing the gospel, we need to be gentle, kind, truthful, and wise. When living our lives, we need to be loving, focused, honest, and obedient to the Lord. Because if someone sees us living an inappropriate lifestyle or hears our words being inappropriate, then it is certain that our positive witness to the Lord has been tainted, possibly ruined, corrupted. We are at that point a hindrance to the gospel, and God may have to find another way to reveal himself to them. But if we are able to be wise in our verbal witness and our example, then we may be able to make an impact as the body of Christ. As a church body here in Door County, we have so much opportunity. Every year we see thousands of new people flood our area, and we can impact them, whether it be through our jobs as we serve others or through our church as we minister to others. We have the God-given opportunity to be used to move someone closer to the Lord. We also have the ability to impact our coworkers. As winter wears on and everyone continues to feel the effects of being stuck inside, people's perspectives of us and their surroundings will change as they spend more and more time with us. Some days I feel sorry for the people who have to spend more and more time with me as I get bored being stuck inside all day. But my hope is that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will work together to encourage each other and be practiced with our words and disciplined in our actions. In this way, we can make wise use of our time by seeking God's will for us in our relationships with others. Our culture oftentimes tells us that we should not worry about what other people think about us. Paul tells us in Colossians that this concept the world is giving us is mostly unbiblical and unwise. The only time we should not care about what other people think or say about us is when we are being ridiculed, knocked down, or persecuted for following Jesus. And even then, we should realize that our stand for the gospel and for Christ in the face of persecution will have an impact on other people. We as Christians should be looking for those ways to influence others, both Christians and non-Christians, to be closer to Christ. To this end, we should recognize the fact that our words and our time are limited, and they are important to God because God desires to use them, and he desires to allow us to be a part of the process of reaching others. We should make our time, our words, and our actions Christ-centered. So you may be here today, and you may be thinking, why should I make this my priority? Well, the first reason that we as Christians are to make this our priorities because Christ made the priority of his life bringing others to the Father. And we are trying to follow in obedience of his calling for us to do the same. Think the Great Commission, simply. Second, it reveals that the Holy Spirit is working in us to produce his fruit. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We have the same Holy Spirit given to us who moved the apostles to great works and deeds. If that doesn't encourage us to be more thoughtful, to be more emboldened about our witness, I don't know what will. Another good reason that we should practice making this wisdom our priority is because of the heavenly rewards we as Christians look towards, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Plain enough. Finally, we should be wise in our actions and our deeds towards others because it brings God glory. Regardless of whether or not it makes a difference in someone else's life, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says this regarding good conduct: "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Make no mistake, oftentimes we will not be able to bring others closer to Christ by our own actions, attitudes, or our words. Even if others treat us badly and we become the target of others because of our faith and the different way we act, 1 Peter makes it clear that our struggle is for the purpose of bringing God more glory. Thus, being wise, careful, and loving in our actions and words is always worth the extra effort. This is what Paul is communicating to the Colossians and what we should be trying to example today as we put into practice the wisdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, for revealing to us how our witness affects you. I think of all of the things that we fail in doing, Lord, and I thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for your encouragement. Most of all, Lord, I thank you for Christ dying for our sins, dying for the sins of others so that they may have hope when they come to you. Lord, I pray that we would be so focused and motivated to be able to show your grace and your hope and your love and your mercy and your kindness to others as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would continue to shape us and to move us as we leave these doors, this building, and we go out those doors, we would see the plaques that are even above the doors as we leave the sanctuary. Servants' entrance. We are your servants, and we want to be your hands and feet as we serve the community, showing your love and your mercy and your kindness. I pray that you would help us to do that today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.